Open up in your Bibles to Romans 14. We have a good crowd tonight, a very good crowd. It's glad to have each of you here with us. And we have a challenging lesson, thinking about our opinions and our convictions. And I want to read more from the text than normal to begin our study from Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. And say that I want to begin by saying that I want to share some important principles from our text. There's obviously some things in our text that I may not have a clear handle on or a definite decision on, and certainly don't know everything about these passages, and so keep that in mind as we study, because some of this is challenging. But I think it's a very important study to think about how we handle our convictions. And really we're thinking about how we respect those who differ from us in their convictions, especially in the church. In fact, if you think about it, convictions are expected, and yet there's going to be some differences of convictions at times in Christ. We are supposed to be people of conviction. Well, that leads to us often having different convictions as we study the Bible and sometimes reach different conclusions, or as we try to apply, and I think this is really where we're getting at, as we try to apply principles in the Bible to our lives. So we have certain principles like modesty or like holiness, and we apply those differently when it comes to clothes we may wear or to movies we may see, and sometimes we reach different convictions. And so we have all these different areas of our life, and we have to choose how we respect others. We have different convictions. And what Paul's trying to deal with here, as long as there's doctrine in the church and moral issues, then there's going to be different convictions. But how can we have convictions without disintegrating the church and destroying the church? And so Paul deals with this in Romans 14. Please open up your Bible. I'm reading from the ESV version. I'm going to try to read most of these verses so that we'll have a background to begin with. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So welcome that weak brother, but don't be fighting with him all the time. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. For who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I planned this lesson after our study last week of Jesus' teaching about not judging our brothers. And Paul's dealing with that here. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. None of us are lords. None of us are the Lord. There's only one Lord. We each live, and we each have an individual responsibility to the Lord, Paul's saying. He's the one that we need to consider. Paul's talking about these different Jewish contexts. If you're a little bit confused, he's talking about, in background, the eating of meat offered to idols, and whether Christians should eat that or not, and whether Christians should observe Jewish holy days, and how you should handle those Jewish holy days, and maybe even some pagan days, and how you should handle some of that. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, important passage. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So some of what we do is, whether it's right or wrong in our own mind, before God, has to do with our own mind, with our own conviction, with what we think. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let's work for peace, and let's keep the focus on the weightier matters, he's saying, and not split and divide over these convictions, these issues that we've had differing opinions upon. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble. Don't make someone else stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Be more concerned about the soul of your brother than whether you have food in your stomach from an idol's temple. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith. You have convictions and you need to follow your convictions. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You sin if you violate your conscience. You sin if you violate your conscience. Verse 15, chapter 15, just the first few verses of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. And then he talks about the Old Testament, drop down to verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. Let's read it. It's a short chapter. 1 Corinthians 8, same context of dealing with meat offered to idols, except now he's talking to the church at Corinth instead of the church at Rome. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, Paul says, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there's no God but one. We know that. We know that there's no truth to idolatry. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, indeed, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things, from whom we exist, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. Some people are still struggling with this truth. Some people that have just come out of idolatry are still struggling that there are no other gods. So Paul says, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. It's not just meat to them. It's meat that's been offered to idols, and it makes them feel like they're worshiping an idol and like they're partaking in that fellowship with idols. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, nor better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? You see, you might cause that brother to stumble, and he may go back into idolatry because he saw you eating at the idol's temple, and he thinks you believe in idols, and you cause him to stumble. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you to have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols. Verse 11 now. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their consciences when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Two ways we can sin in both these passages. We can sin when we violate our own conscience, and we can sin when we lead our brother to stumble because of choices we make. Verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. There's a lot of points we can make from those two passages. I appreciate your attention in those long readings. But I want to make four in a moment that I believe apply to us as Christians. And us here, I tried to think of things that I felt would be applicable to us. But first of all, let's think about who are the weak and who are the strong. Try to identify those groups from Romans 14. Paul talks about two groups, the weak and the strong. In both of these passages, the weak are the ones who are struggling with these conscientious issues. They do not yet have maturity. They're coming out of, in Paul's context, out of the works-based Jewish system, and they're still struggling with a few things. They're struggling with whether or not they need to observe the holidays. They're struggling with whether or not they should eat in the Jewish system certain foods that the old law maybe forbid, or with idolatry, whether they can eat this food that has been sold in the market that was previously offered to idols. And the weak are this group who are wanting to be legalistic, and they're wanting to have conflict with the more mature brethren who are eating these things and who are not observing these days. So the weak, they are the immature brethren at this point, and they're the legalists at this point, who are very narrow-minded in Paul's context. Now, who are the strong? The strong, and I could give you verses for that, but for example, in chapter 14, verse 2, the strong are those who eat anything. Chapter 14, verse 5, regard all days alike, and he can eat all things. And in 1 Corinthians 8, the strong are the ones who know that an idol is nothing. So in the context, the strong are what we might call the mature brethren. They are the ones who have come to understand that there's really no truth to idolatry, who understand that they can buy meat in the marketplace. It's been, I like to say, barbecued at the temple down there and offered to Apollos. And they can take that meat home because it was a good deal and eat it and know that they're not worshiping Apollos because Apollos isn't anything. They've just bought cooked meat. Those are the mature brethren. They're the strong. We might think of them in this context as the broad-minded or the mature. Now, it doesn't mean that in our culture, it doesn't mean that those on the right, the legalists are wrong, and those on the left, the liberals, are right. That's not what this context is saying. What this context is saying is that rather there's going to be various convictions. And how are we going to handle these? And so let's make four points based upon that. First of all, and we always need to understand that we're dealing with opinion things here, but these are the word is stronger than opinions because these are convictions. These are matters of conscience, matters of faith. And we always want to understand that we never want to go against the Bible, and we always want to respect the authority of the Word of God and not to add to or take away from the Bible. But what is this saying? Some messages or some lessons for us. First of all, brethren can differ, Paul is saying. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. In fact, Paul is going to say that there needs to be mutual acceptance. For example, in chapter 14, verse 1, and then 14, verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Paul is teaching 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 as well, he mentions this when he says, "But take care that you're right, that the right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." The goal is to be concerned about one another. You see, Paul is saying that we're going to have differences, but there must be mutual respect and not mutual rejection. There's also a lesson here that Paul is saying that we need to follow your conviction, and that we don't need to laugh or make fun of, or we do not need to belittle other people's convictions. We need to not always agree with their convictions. I'm certainly not saying that. We may have to work with them and study with them, or maybe listen to them about their conviction. But we need to understand that our convictions are not just an issue of stubbornness, but they're an issue of faith. That's what Paul calls it throughout chapter 14. When he talks about our faith, for example, in chapter 14, verse 23, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Verse 22, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." Let me say that all of us need to make sure we have convictions. And we need to have strong convictions. And the weak in this context as well are expected to be growing and maturing and not to remain weak, to develop and mature in their convictions as well. And so we must be true to our own beliefs in the sense that we must be committed to our relationship with God and to our accountability before God. Paul spends a lengthy time there in verses 5 through verse 12. Showing that it is the Lord who will judge us. That we live and we die before the Lord. And it is the God who is going to judge us, and that we will stand before His judgment seat and we will give our account to Him. And so I tell this a lot to people when I'm studying the Bible with them, is that God wrote the Bible to you. And that you're going to have to give an account for your understanding, your study of it, and your obedience to it. We need to have convictions. And so we treat our own beliefs, and the weak are not expected to stay weak. So the primary rule, and once again, there's going to be many exceptions to this in the New Testament. There's going to be many exceptions to this. But the primary rule is that when we disagree in the church, we try to accept one another, and we try to make peace and have love and mutual respect. There's going to be times when a brother is quarrelsome, when a brother goes into false doctrine, when a brother will not repent of open sin, that's not going to be possible. The New Testament teaches us that. It has whole epistles that are dedicated to that theme with false teachers and how to deal with those who are apostate and away from the truth. But the primary rule and our main goal at first is always to have mutual acceptance, love, and peace. And to want to work, as Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brethren can differ. But number two, don't judge others over opinions. Allow liberty. It's not our place to judge. Now, I'm not going to reread the verses. That's why I spent the time reading them at the start. But chapter 14, verses 1 through verse 12 makes that point. That there is liberty in our convictions. And it's not our place to judge. Paul spends some time on that in verses 10 through 13. God is the judge. And here's the thing. You may be wrong. You see, when we are strongly in some argument or thing, many times, if it really comes down to it, we have to admit this is not a heated issue of clear doctrine. Then we're not debating on what the Bible says about baptism, or what the Bible says about Jesus, or what the Bible says about the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God, or what the Bible even says about the church. Most of the times we are arguing and dividing over issues that really we might, if we come down to it, they're opinion issues. And they're issues that can cause churches to split, churches to divide. And oftentimes they're more related to our personalities, to power struggles,
to us getting our way than they are doctrine. And so we must understand that we may be wrong and that we need to focus on living for the Lord. We need to come back to that context of our job is to want to live for Jesus. And then in chapter 14, verse 15, we always want to be reminded that that soul of our brother is of chief importance. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking. Notice this word. You are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 8. Here's the thing. I always must be aware of my brother's soul. And whatever I can do, I don't want to do things in my own actions, my own quarrelsome attitude, to cause him to leave the church or to cause him to go back into sin. To be, as Paul says, a stumbling block. We must keep the focus as much as possible upon weightier matters, chapter 14, verse 17. When there are matters of opinion that we disagree upon in the church, this is one of the reasons, these matters of opinion and matters of conviction, of why God gave us elders and leaders in the church to help us in deciding these issues and to lead the church. Number three, though, we must move on. Grumbling and complaining is not a stumbling block. This is a point that I think we need to hear and understand. In Romans 14, 14 and 22 to 23, Paul is dealing with individuals relating to one another. It's often been the case in the history of the church that many times congregations are controlled by a vocal minority or even by the sensitive consciences of individuals. And in the stumbling block has often been used to say, well, and you know, going back into the 50s and 60s, there was a lot of controversy about building a building that could be eaten in. And then, you know, you can think about other controversies that we've moved forward. But you can think about all kinds of things, even that we do here, from Bible classes to going to El Salvador to the way we have chosen to do the building project now. And I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could have. And in a church this size with 300 people here, you have all kinds of opinions and thoughts and convictions. And not just opinions, but convictions that that's not the best way to spend the Lord's money, or this is a better way of doing it, or we shouldn't be doing this type of benevolent work or this type of mission work. And here's the thing. Churches cannot be held captive by an individual's stumbling block or conscience. This is primarily, it seems to me, talking about our individuals and us considering individuals in it. Now, I know that relates to congregations, but so how does this work? Well, elderships often have to be sensitive to individuals, and they may have to try to talk and study, but many times, especially in the past, elders have had to say, look, we've tried to understand this, we've studied with you about this, but the church cannot be held back in going forward on this issue because of your conscience. Now, we will not bind this upon you. We will not make you participate in it in that way if you need to do that. But the church has to move forward. I think Paul is making the point here as well that the stumbling block, there's a difference between weak consciences and hard hearts. There's a difference between immaturity and someone who wants to just get their way. And it seems to be the case that many times, if we're honest, as I said about personal convictions, sometimes it's not about a matter of faith, but sometimes it's a matter of us getting our way. Kind of like in a family argument sometimes. It just gets to the point where you even forget what the original argument was even about. It just becomes about pride trying to get your way. Paul says the stumbling block is not an issue of pride. The person who has a weak conscience is one who is humble, one who is tender, and the strong want to respect them because they want to respect their soul. out of love. It's not someone who says, I want to get my way, and I'm going to complain, and I'm going to fuss. The eldership is not a board of complaints. And so we must always be aware that there's a difference in weak consciences and hard hearts. I think Charles Hodge Jr. said it well when he said, the weak conscience is an admission. People who hide behind the stumbling block usually think of themselves as strong, while the weak conscience is an admission of weakness. Be honest, the stumbling block is not used by novices, new converts, or weak members. It's often used by old settlers to have their way. We must mature past that. Notice, we must always work to pursue peace. The final thing I would say, and maybe the most important thing I've said, obviously from this text we would get this lesson, that we must always consider our example. And by the way, we don't know who is that weak person. Because all of us have some weak issues, right? And you know, we can think about a lot of different things, but I think about my granddad, who was an elder in the church, but for many years earlier was an alcoholic. And if you came to know him later in life, you would think of him as a very strong spiritual man. But he still, later in life, still was very cognizant of his weakness toward alcohol. And the point is, we can look at a lot of people and we say, boy, they're strong. My example is not really going to have any influence on them because they're strong in the faith. I'm looking at them. Here's the thing. You don't know what areas they're weak in, do you? And you also don't know how they respect and how they are encouraged by what you do. And so we must always be aware, Paul's saying, of the souls of our brothers and our sisters. And we must always act toward them in a very sensitive and mature way. Now, what does this mean? This means making sacrifices. And it may mean refusing our rights for the sake of others. Here's a key point in this message. You mean that there are things that I know I can do and I feel good in doing it. I know that I'm not sinning in my own mind when I do it. But I need to not do those because of some other brother that he feels like it's sin? Paul says yes. Paul says that I know that there is nothing to eating meat sacrificed to idols. And I can eat meat as much as I want. And it doesn't hurt my conscience at all. But Paul says, I will not eat any meat because I love my brother. You see, this is really about love. It's really about respect. It's really about concern for our fellow brethren in Christ. It means refusing our rights for the sake of others. And thus, in both passages, love, peace, and edification are the guiding principles. Now, once again, there's all kinds of questions and certain scenarios. And we must pray and ask for wisdom on all these issues when we come up with them. The stronger certainly have a greater responsibility because we must be concerned about the weak. But the weak have a great responsibility as well, in that they must mature and they must be growing in their faith as well. Managing our convictions, recognizing that brethren can differ and there will be differences, but we want to have mutual love and acceptance. And we want to not destroy the church. Don't judge over our opinions. Give judgment to God. Grumbling and complaining is not a stumbling block. It's different than having a sensitive, weak conscience and having a conviction versus just complaining because you don't like it and you just don't think it's done the way you want it done. And finally, we must always be considerate of our own example and the example that we're giving others. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, this lesson hasn't been focused on that, but let me encourage you to want to put Christ on in baptism, to give your life to Him and want to rededicate. If you need to rededicate your life, don't put that off as well. We've had
4 baptisms recently. We would love to have a 5th, 6th, or 7th, even tonight. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.